Well, God helping, willing, I seek to set before you some thoughts from verse 13 of Romans chapter 15. The verse was read through as the end of the reading there, but I'll read it through once again. Verse 13, Paul seems to be giving a little summary of what has gone before. Verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Spirit. Many years ago in Northern Ireland, I listened to a very well-known preacher, at least in well-known Northern Ireland, reminiscing a little bit as to his younger days, when as a young person he had just begun to receive invitations from various churches, chapels, mission halls. Incidentally, the word chapel in Northern Ireland is used to mean the Roman Catholic building, so you've got to be a little bit careful with usage when you crisscross over. He recounted a time when a very well-known American preacher, pastor of a large church in the United States, who'd taken a bit of interest in him, asked him a question. He said, when you're going to preach in a chapel, mission hall, whatever, do you know the difference between preaching and teaching the Lord's truth and bringing the Lord's word? So the young man was somewhat puzzled. He said, well, I wouldn't know exactly what you mean by the difference there. And the elderly preacher said to him, supposing I were asked to preach at a certain place, and I went along and I took a verse that has to do with the return of Christ in power and glory, and I preached a message on the Lord's return. There's no question about the fact that I would be preaching the Lord's truth. Or, for example, if I choose a text from the book of Acts, many hearing the word believed and were baptized, and I preached a message on believers' baptism by immersion. There was no question that I would be preaching the Lord's truth, but I might not actually be preaching the Lord's message for those people in that place at that time, that which they needed perhaps, or certain people in the congregation needed maybe more especially at that time than some other time. And I think obviously there is something in that. So one does seek, in coming to a place, not simply to preach doctrines that one knows are scriptural, that no one really could fault you on, but that which may be perhaps more appropriate for people in that place at that time. Whether this verse is or not especially so, then I think we better leave in the Lord's hands. But I'm thinking back to some words that were spoken to me not all that long ago, actually. Perhaps the beginning of the summer, springtime, the end of winter, or something like that, in a small chapel in the Crowborough area. I don't preach there now, but I sometimes drop into the midweek prayer meeting, usually about 10 or 11 people there. And one of the younger men who was there happened to say to me, he said, you know, just at the moment everything seems to be very gloomy in outlook. People seem very downcast, and the whole situation seems to be chaotic. It seems to be chaos. It's the only word that springs to mind. And he was speaking at a time when I think the junior doctors were on strike and indicating that they were going to keep striking, and the nurses were on strike. Some of them, some unions, some teachers were contemplating striking. The railway men were striking, and there have been scenes here and there of disorder in certain cities, and the electricity prices were banging, and the gas prices were banging through the ceiling, so on. It was that kind of time, which may be coming up next winter, October, November onwards. The summer perhaps hasn't been quite so severe. I was reminded of an expression. It was either coined by the Prime Minister Theresa May when she was Prime Minister, or she used it a bit, quite a bit. She said, I think a lot, and I'm doing my best to help the JAMS, the JAMS, the Just About Managing People. And some of the winters we've had and some of the prices that we've had, of course, have meant that a lot of people are just about managing. That at times, and it's more a winter thing than a spring or summer thing, that spirit of gloom that seems to settle on people, stress, not quite despair, or it is that with some, but gloom and depression that settles on the mind and the spirit. Now, there are three words in the text there. I'm going to direct attention to them. The words joy, peace, and hope. And there are times when you look around you in our own country and in other countries and you say, well, those are good words, but there's not much of it around just at the moment anyway. Not much to smile about. As I heard one minister say, we were just coming out of the epidemic, the COVID epidemic. It had been very hard. I heard another preacher say, a lot of people feel themselves to be in a rather deep tunnel, like to being in a railway tunnel, but he indicated that... Well, when people talk like that, you probably have had someone talking to you like that on occasions. Well, life is very hard at the moment, and I do feel as though I'm like a person walking through a dark tunnel, but I think I can see perhaps a patch of light at the end of it. Now, I remember sitting with a poor lady who in her day had had a very bright Christian testimony and was very busy and active in the work of the Lord, but she had fallen upon extremely hard times, depressing times, and she actually used the expression talking to me. She said, most people when they talk like this, being in a dark tunnel, talk about seeing a patch of light at the end of the tunnel. I have to say, sadly, that I seem to be in a very long, dark tunnel, and I cannot see any patch of light at the end of that tunnel. So we're looking at those verses. There are many verses in Scripture that mention either peace or joy or hope. Here and there you'll be able to find a verse that links together two out of the three. But when it comes to linking all three of those together, joy, peace, and hope, there aren't all that many. I think if you skim through your New Testament, or if you use a concordance, you will find that there are a few. But in this particular verse, all three are found. And it's not simply that they're found, but they are found in very intensified form. May the God of hope fill you with all joy, all peace, all hope. so that you may abound in hope. The words are there, all three of them, and they're there in that intensified form. Now, people in general are not unaffected, very much affected by what we might call the pressure of circumstances, the way things are around us. And the Lord's people, of course, can hardly be unaffected by circumstances. Being only human, we might say, we're not unaffected by circumstances. But it is good if we're in the position of being able to point to people who are so burdened and are so afflicted by the situation in life that we can say, I can show you a more excellent way. I can speak of the one whom I acknowledge as my God and what he does, what he can do and promises to do to those who know him and trust him and love him and serve him, what he gives. And we can hold that out to those who are outside the household of faith and the family of God, that they will not find true joy, true peace, true hope anywhere else than the God who has revealed himself in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, taking the last two chapters of Romans, 15 and 16, the ways that Paul, the apostle, saw fit to speak of his God. You can check whether I've got the references right, but you'll find, I think, twice he refers to God as the God of peace. He refers to God as the God of patience and consolation. He speaks of the everlasting God. But here, he's speaking of God as the God of hope. And he's expressing his desire and his prayer to them, no doubt, in terms of what God can bring to them and do for them, bring into their hearts and their lives. So he's speaking then, to begin with, of God as the source of joy, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy. As I was reading over these words, again, I couldn't help thinking of one of the deacons in the last of the three churches that I was privileged to pastor, a church on the Yorkshire coast. And there was a time that we had a week's mission, I think it lasted more than a week, 10 days, gospel mission with a number of Americans helping us. And this particular deacon was asked if he would, I don't think he was given much notice, stand up and give a word of testimony to the people present, many of whom were believers supporting the mission, some of whom were outsiders, people who needed to hear the gospel and to find peace with God. And he said, well, speaking of myself in my mid and late teens, he said, I wasn't really a very happy young person. He said, I had a group of friends that I went around with, they were given to going to dances, so I went to dances with them, but I wasn't happy. And my friends were quite given to taking a drink or two, a few drinks, so I used to drink too, but I didn't feel happy. And my friends smoked cigarettes, so I smoked cigarettes. But still, I found myself constantly asking a question, why am I so unhappy? He said, and looking back in life, he said, knowing now what I didn't know then, I've no doubt that God was dealing with me by giving me a spirit of dissatisfaction and discontent with just about everything that the world had to offer. It's just that at the time, I didn't know that it was God that was making me feel so discontented and unhappy. Now, you know how the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples in those closing days and hours of his life on earth. My joy I give unto you, not as the world gives, do I give unto you. Now, that expression may indicate, the Lord's words there may indicate, that there is a kind, a level, a certain degree of happiness or contentment or peace and so on that the world can give, does give, to a lot of people, natural and legitimate pleasures of this life and so on, but a whole lot of people going through this world and getting on in years in this life do seem to come to the conclusion that life itself and the world is a bit of a cheat, not entirely honest, because the world promises a lot, but it doesn't deliver a great deal. And there always seems to be that degree of contentment, peace, joy, fulfillment in life that I, as a young fellow, young woman, I started out looking for, but I never seemed to find it. And, well, I suppose people find that whatever they've come across in that way is very intermittent and rather superficial, and it's certainly fading. And the apostle is speaking of a joy that is finer and fuller and richer and higher and deeper, and as the scripture says, that no man takes from you. If one were to take the epistle to the Philippians and say, what is the key word in Paul's letter to the saints, bishops and deacons at Philippi, it would be the word joy, wouldn't it? The word rejoicing joy occurs time after time after time, being written to them by a man who was in a prison cell in Rome. Paul is talking all the time about his joy and rejoicing in the Lord and theirs. I suppose the most challenging expression is when Paul says close to the end of the letter, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, that word always, that tends to throw us a little bit, doesn't it? Yet this was a person who was in quite, no doubt, quite severe conditions at times. On the whole, I think people, by nature, we tend to think in terms of happiness, in terms of what happens to us. The happenstances of life, if you like, and if bad things and hard things happen, we're sad, and if good things happen, we're glad, and so on, and we are certainly to a very considerable extent affected by circumstances. I suppose a nightingale gets its name because other birds sing during the daytime, which a nightingale does, but it is also able to sing during the hours of darkness. Well, I don't know that most of us would think that we're brilliant nightingales, we're given at times, even in dark nights, in terms of circumstances, to know that measure of joy. I remember years and years ago in a chemistry class at school, I can't remember whether it was O-levels or A-levels, whatever it was, but the chemistry master taking a lump of substance, a metal substance, he ignited it somehow, it was burning, and then he dropped it into a beaker of water, which of course, naturally speaking, you expect it will go out, but it kept burning. It was sodium, and it had that ability to burn, keep burning in water, as the nightingale keeps singing in the hours of darkness. The God of hope fill you with joy. Well, it would be hard to think of one who truly belongs to the Lord, who is totally destitute or devoid of joy, but there can be those circumstances in life and those experiences in spirit which interconnect with the circumstances when joy is at a low ebb, there is a feeling of gloom. And the question is, am I supposed to fill myself with joy? I think if anyone had asked the Apostle Paul for counsel along those lines, he would say, no, if you're lacking in joy, you're not going to fill yourself with joy by dint of exercise of willpower. But the God whom I serve is a God who can fill even his downcast people with all joy. Is it by dint of my power in exercise, inner powers that I might have? No. The apostle uses that very significant expression, doesn't he, at the end of the verse, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, he mentions believing. Faith being in exercise, may the God of hope fill you with all joy in believing by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the agency in blessing, the exercise of faith, the instrumentality, laying hold of the promises of God in Christ. But even there we must needs be careful, mustn't we? From time to time, the Lord's people in conversation may use the expression, well, of course, and particularly if Roman Catholic teaching came into operation, well, of course, we're different in a sense. They talk about being saved by works, like the Jews, the Pharisees, and so on. We believe that we're saved by faith. Now, it's that little expression, saved by faith, that sometimes jars on me a little, and I think perhaps we could be more scriptural in our form of expression. At the beginning of the summer, some younger members of the family paid for my wife and myself to have a trip on the Bluebell Railway, first time ever. And of course, there were times that you could get off for a few minutes and have a look at the engine, the steam engine that was pulling the carriages. Now, if you can imagine a railway carriage, an engine, and the coupling between the two, you wouldn't really talk about the carriage being pulled by the coupling. The carriage is pulled by the engine through the coupling. And it's not so much saved by faith, we're saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. But whatever condition the saints in Rome were in, and I wouldn't think that the centre of the Roman Empire would be the best, the easiest situation for people who were not given to viewing the emperor as a god. So there could be times of pressure. And Paul says, look, I indicate you, I remind you, I set before you this great truth, that the God whom I serve and whose family you have been brought into is a God who can fill you with all joy in believing by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, the source of joy. The God of hope, the source of joy. God, the source of peace. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Sometimes, depending on where we've lived, but sometimes I used to pass a house which had the name Shalom on its either gate or wall. The Hebrew word for peace, and it even made you peaceful, passing it. But with the Hebrews, the word shalom meant not just the absence of tension or the absence of warfare or the absence of strife. It meant a fullness of well-being, harmony, a fullness of positive blessing. Now, in the Old Testament scriptures, of course, peace was often a very physical, external thing. The people of Israel were made to fight by their neighbors attacking them and so on. The characteristic, one of the characteristic Old Testament blessings, the psalmist uses the words, "May it be given to you to see your children's children and peace on Jerusalem." That, to a certain extent, was an external thing and was internal too. But the very city, Jerusalem, Salem, Shalom, it has the word peace embedded in its name, locked into its name. You remember how, you have it again in the Old Testament, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." But on Palm Sunday, the Lord Jesus, beholding the city, said, "If only you, Jerusalem, have known the things in this your day, the things that belong to your peace." And the Lord was saying, if only there had been the right response from you, there would have been that in your situation that corresponds to that which is in your name. Seasonable, of course, as to all that's happening in the Middle East, but I suppose none of us have days that are 100% free of hassle and trouble and so on. There's always some little thing goes wrong, or several things that go wrong. You've got things to do in the kitchen, and you press a button and the thing won't start. You've got things to do in the garden, you press the switch and so on, and the implement, the instrument, the garden attachments and so on simply won't work, and you've got to put time in. There are many, many things, small matters, large matters, that can very easily disturb our peace. The Apostle Paul, writing once again to refer to the Philippians, King James Version, "Be careful for nothing." Well, the Apostle didn't want them to be careless. He wanted them not to be full of anxious, pointless, fruitless care. And he wanted that fruitless anxiety to be replaced by the peace of God that passes all understanding, that would be theirs and could be theirs in the way of thanksgiving, trust, faith, prayer to the Lord, and so on. Now, I don't know whether you've heard the expression or the distinction made. I suppose years ago I came across it in a little pamphlet written by, I think, a Brethren writer, and I haven't really thought of that before. He said, of course, there is in the scriptures a distinction between peace with God and the peace of God. He said, peace with God is to do with reconciliation. It's a relationship, an established relationship, established by God in grace on the grounds of Christ's finished atoning work on the cross. And it doesn't change, it doesn't vary. The peace of God, it's not so much a relationship as an experience. And it can vary. It can vary very considerably. It can be disturbed. You remember Horatius Bona's hymn, "My love is oft-times low, my joy still ebbs and flows, but peace with him remains the same. No change Jehovah knows." Well, once again, when there's turmoil and stress and tension inside, is it a case that I'm called upon to fill myself with peace? Can I get a self-help book, if you like, from Waterstones or Dillon's or whatever, from W.H. Smith, that will tell you how to achieve these inner states of contentment and so on? Not at all, the apostle is saying. Once again, it is the God of hope who fills his people with all joy and peace in believing, faith in exercise, but the operative power, the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing home to us the blessings treasured up for us of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. So God, the God of hope, the source of joy, the source of peace, and the source of hope. And here is where Paul's emphasis seems to lie. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. Now, all of those three blessings are vitally important. But if you were to say, well, yes, but there's one of them that Paul seems to be underlining even more than the others, important as they are, you would have to say it seems to be hope. It's mentioned, I think, some total of four times in the chapter. He's used it in verse 4, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. In verse 12, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now the God of hope, that you may abound in hope. The verse starts with the blessing of hope, and it ends with the blessing of hope. Now, if you ask the man of the world, and ourselves, I suppose, using the terminology of the world, what do you mean by hope? You know, I hope this is going to work out, and I hope this will not happen. I hope that such and such a thing will be on time, and so on. There is a very, very high element of chance or fortune or luck, to use the terminology of the man of the world. I had a quaint old man in a church I pastored in Belfast who would sometimes say at the door, who would wish me the best of luck, and really it did need correction. It's not the terminology that the Lord's people should be using. I don't think he meant any great harm by it. But there is that strong element in the way the world talks of, well, it's all up to fortune, it's a very chancy business, and so on. I think if I were asked to define, in a way, explain what hope is in scriptural terms, I think I would say that hope is a confident expectation of future good based upon the promises of God as revealed in Scripture. And that is the important issue. That's the important point. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, reminding them, most of them would have been Gentiles, he says, before your conversion, before you were found in Christ, you were at that time without hope and without God in the world. But then, of course, he indicates in so many of his epistles that you now have been made, brought into possession of a good hope through grace on the grounds of Christ's death. Because of God's grace towards us, the sufficiency and perfection of Christ's death for us, the work of the Spirit bringing us into the blessing of all that Christ purchased for us, we rejoice in expectation of the glory of God. Well, you may know some very otherwise very sound people who, when the issue of salvation arises and future destiny, will say, well, let us hope so. But the scripture surely means a little more than that by the word hope. It's confident expectation. I don't know if you've ever had this drawn to your attention. Of the three major apostles who write in the New Testament, Paul, John and Peter, we can say more especially that Paul could be described as the apostle of faith. Favourite word almost. John, the apostle of love, and Peter as the apostle of hope. They each mention all, but more particularly, they're individually marked by the stress on those particular words. Now, verse 4 indicates that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And, well, we're not going to have much in the way of the blessing of hope operative in heart, mind, life, if we're not much in the scriptures. If they are the instrument, whether we're hearing them preached and taught, or whether we're reading and meditating upon them, if that is God's appointed means of bringing his blessing into our hearts, and we're not much in the word, then we're hardly going to experience much in the way of the patience, consolation and hope and comfort that are mentioned there in verse 4 as well as in verse 13. I think of a lady, actually I think probably a member of a General Baptist church that I heard of years ago, because I knew someone who knew her. And if people were downcast and were going through spiritual problems and perhaps measure of doubt in their minds about this and that and the other, she would say to them very much, well, are you in the word much these days? Are you really into the word? Are you opening it, looking for a blessing from the Lord that suits your case, that suits where you are and where you're at, and so on? Well, many years ago, the pastor of the Central Baptist Church in Belfast, it was in those days a very large congregation. I went over to Northern Ireland in 1968. The pastor was a Welshman called Raymond Lawrence. He was an ex-military man, and he was somewhat given to patches and stretches of depression in his life's experience, both before he was in pastoral ministry and afterwards. And he was in a peculiarly downcast, depressed state. And he picked up his Bible one particular day in the middle of that gloomy condition, and he just happened to rest. His eyes rested on verse 13. Now, the God of hope, as he read it to himself, talked to himself, but hope, he said, I hardly have any, it's all but gone. The God of hope, fill you, fill me. I'm feeling absolutely empty these days. The God of hope, fill you with all joy. I seem to have next to none these days. With all joy and peace. I'm torn in pieces inside. Torn into shreds inside. Well, he did know something of God himself meeting his need, as indicated. He does the filling. I don't. I can't. If we ask the question, can we change ourselves? Well, I think in certain external matters, some aspects of outward conduct and so on and so on, we can do. A man who attended, an Anglican man that I knew, who was a medical doctor in Northern Ireland, he had one man in front of him on one occasion, and the real answer to his situation was that if only he would stop smoking. And he counseled the man very strongly. He said, look, there's going to be no answer to where you're at unless you stop smoking. And the man said, well, I'm kind of dependent on it. I'd rather enjoy it. Are you really saying, doctor, that I've got to stop smoking? And the doctor spoke to him very bluntly. He said, well, yes, if you want to live. If you don't mind dying, puff away. And I think that counsel did have its effect. Out of sheer self-interest, the person changed his behaviour. But when it comes to inner appetites, dispositions, inclinations and tendencies and so on, meet the Holy Spirit of the living God through the truth of the Word and the promises of the Word to be working in our hearts. And that particular pastor that I spoke about that was so depressed, yes, he was uplifted, and his ministry was blessed to many, many, in many years after that. I'll close by saying this. As we read the scriptures, it seems to us sometimes, if you think of words like fill and all and abound, as though something is being said that is way above our head, because the level of God's promises, provisions and purposes and blessings is somewhere up here, and my experience seems to be down here, which leaves me with a choice. Do I kind of pull down the truth of God's promises to suit my experience? Or do I look to him that there might be something of uplift in my experience to become more approximately and nearer to those rich and precious blessings that he sets before us in his word? It would be hard to find a richer verse, wouldn't it, than this really. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may be abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, we'll close with our final hymn,